The meditation for this morning is based upon the psalmody for today, June 23rd, from Psalm 139, selected verses. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God's grace, his mercy, and his peace be yours from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. My mother and I regularly joke about her appearance first thing in the morning. The first common phrase that we use is spooky. On my first morning back in Lloydminster, I've just spent 2 weeks with the woman. She came into my room at 8 a.m. and ruffled my hair. Having only had 4 hours sleep, I moaned. Because I did not want to get out of bed. She, however, I think needs her ears checked because she didn't hear a moan. She thought I said, "It burns!" That I was in pain seeing my mother at that time of the moment. Perhaps I could jokingly say that my mother is fearfully made. And the truth is, as time goes on, it becomes more apparent that I too am fearfully made. I notice that I am getting older. You get that occasional pain when you don't sleep quite right. Last week I had the pleasure of having an infected tooth and a root canal. And again, last week when I ran 5 kilometers on the treadmill, don't ask how long it took, there were blisters on my feet. And I was reminded that I am fearfully made. Because this body of mine is indeed a body of death. The psalmist knows our root problem. He says, "In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me." And there we see the problem, an end to our days. I am fearfully made. That said, I do also observe that there are those who I would deem to be wonderfully made. I don't see many of the fairer sex here this morning, but those are the ones I would normally refer to as the ones who are wonderfully made. I remember hearing the story about a Roman Catholic priest who stumbled upon a number of the young boys in his parish who were looking at a copy of Playboy. His response was simply, "Isn't God's creation wonderful?" And yes, the boys quickly got rid of the offending material. But the point is simple enough. That which we deem to be beautiful, we would say it is wonderfully made. I don't know about you, but I know at least myself and my own sinfulness. I have trouble joining those two words together, as the psalmist does, when he says, "I praise God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made." the creative, gracious work of God Almighty is seen from the very moment of conception and throughout the ensuing 9.5 months of development, when my frame was not hidden from God, when I was being made in secret, when I was intricately woven together. And there God was at work, with no merit or worthiness on my part, giving me, sustaining my life. To rightly believe God's word, I must believe that I am both fearfully and wonderfully made. And for this, it is my duty to thank and praise, serve, and obey Him. Is that your response to being fearfully and wonderfully made? Do you always thank and praise, serve, and obey Him because He created you? Or do you, in your sinfulness, treat the first article work of God as ordinary and familiar? Yeah, He's made me and all creatures. He's given me my body and soul, eyes, ears, and all my members, my reason, and all my senses. We take these things for granted. I challenge you, if you haven't yet seen it, watch Dr. David Menton present his presentation called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. I recommend that you buy the DVD, but for you pastors who are too frugal, just go to the Answers in Genesis website. It's there for free! And you hear him, as a medical doctor, speak for an hour on just what a miracle it is that anyone is conceived and born. Then it becomes harder to look and simply say that life is, well, ordinary. My response to seeing this video the first time was that I was inspired. I wanted to find a wife just so I could participate in this miracle. But alas, it hasn't happened yet. But at least in the church year, we capture part of the miracle of creation and the physicality of it, especially when it applies to Christ, at His conception, at His birth. That miraculous event that God took on human flesh, that Jesus was intricately woven together in the womb of the Virgin, Jesus who was begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father by whom all things were made, the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And we recapture for just a moment God's miraculous work and our appreciation for His creation. But then once again, once Jesus is born, it becomes easy to ignore that miracle. How many of you, when you're talking in confirmation class, will talk about Jesus eating and drinking and sleeping and all these ordinary human things simply to prove that He's human? And then, you make it sound like the incarnation is an inconvenient hoop that Christ had to jump through. Jesus had to become flesh so that He could die for us. When you preached yesterday on Jesus calming the storm, did you preach it in such a way that Jesus calmed the storm for the disciples, which was truly a physical thing, and then apply it in such a way that say, and Jesus will help you through the storms in your life? Which, for the hearers, sounds suddenly distant and disembodied and far from physical. Jesus, Son of God, took on human flesh, and He did it so that He would indeed die for us. But He never disdained His body. He didn't leave that body behind in the grave. He rose bodily. Nail-scarred hands, pierced side, and all. and he ascended into heaven bodily. And he will come again bodily to judge the living and the dead. He who was knit together in his mother's womb came to redeem us. And St. Paul reminds us that this creation is groaning, waiting for the redemption that is to be revealed. To be sure, redemption took place on Calvary's cross when Jesus' life was extinguished, his body beaten, his blood spilled at the hands of the executioners. But there is a part of that redemption that has not yet fully been revealed. The redemption, it is a present reality in your life. Christ died for you, but it hasn't been fully realized. I don't think that any of you have been raised imperishable yet. Have you? Dave, okay. Well, we know what you say, Dave. You either want to be me or do me. That's Dave's line. But in this created life, it is true that you who are fearfully and wonderfully made, you can wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of your bodies. For in the waters of your baptism, you have been sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. God applied water to you who were fearfully and wonderfully made. Flesh gives birth to flesh. Spirit gives birth to spirit. And you who were fearfully and wonderfully made in those waters of baptism, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. And this Word is the good news that was preached to you. If that were not enough, God feeds you. Not just once, but again and again to sustain you to the resurrection of all flesh. Jesus said, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. For my flesh is true food, and my blood true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." We have all of these things because God took us who were vertical corpses, dead in sins and trespasses, and he came to us like he came to Lazarus. And he spoke to us like he spoke to Lazarus. And his word, that word of God, created life. That's what preaching does. It raises the dead. And those who are quickened move. You who are fearfully and wonderfully made, move it! Let the Word of God enliven you in your proclamation of Christ and the fullness of God's Word. Preach the fullness of the fifth commandment, that life must be protected from beginning to end. That there is no such thing as mercy killing. Let that word enliven you as you move to act in love towards your neighbor, whose life would seem worthless to this dead world. You know, the mentally challenged, the embryos frozen in the lab, the bum on the street, Richard Mensch. The life that you find hard to love, love that life. Not just in word, but in deed. But don't just preach the law. Preach the resurrection. That is the linchpin of our proclamation. For if Christ is not raised, we are to be pitied above all men. But Christ is risen. You're a little bit slow on that one. And you who have been fearfully and wonderfully made, you who are loved by God, have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh. Draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and bodies washed with pure water. For you, dear saints of God, you are carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be manifested in your bodies. For Jesus will take your body that is fearfully and wonderfully made and raise it from the dust of the earth. Just as you have borne the image of the man of dust, you shall also bear the image of the man of heaven, you who are fearfully and wonderfully made. Amen.